All right. Good morning. Let's open up to Romans chapter 12. Surprise. All right, Romans chapter 12. So we've been going over the last couple of weeks the concept of verse 18, which is being at peace with all people. So far as it depends on you, right? And that concept really kind of breaks down. You can't be at peace with someone else unless you already have peace inside of yourself. That's something that's kind of exceedingly important. And so we talked about how that peace is brought, how we can make sure that we have it, and then how it manifests outwardly to other folks. So this week we're going to be in verse 19, and we're going to be spending a couple of weeks kind of dealing with this more than likely. It says, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. We're not necessarily dealing with verse 20, but I'm just going to go ahead and read it. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, hopefully we're seeing a very consistent pattern throughout this section of Scripture. It's really kind of, as Christians, our interpersonal relationships should be ones where we bring blessing and peace and salvation and redemption and encouragement to other people. You know, kind of like what Brian was talking about in Lord's Supper meditation. And, you know, we have a stewardship of that. You know, and Joel's talking about that in the stewardship meditation. You know, these are things that we have an obligation, a debt to provide because of what's been provided to us. I mean, we have been brought salvation. We have been brought redemption. So as a result, we are indebted to the one who saved us. And this is what he tells us to do, not to pay him back, because we can never pay him back. That's not about paying anybody back, but it's about how to live in thankfulness and love to the one who gave it to us. Right? So, in verse 19, he says, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So a little bit of Greek, as we've been kind of spending a little bit of time on Greek in these, simply because there's just a lot of information in the Greek on these. It adds a whole lot of depth, and it's continuing to do so today. So there's two different words in Greek that they use to negate something. You know, no, not, never. Those words. One is pronounced ooh, and the other one is pronounced may, which is interesting because when we say may, we're usually asking for permission, right? You know, so ooh is no and may is no, but they both mean something different. Ooh actually denies the thing itself, okay? But may denies the thought of the thing in any hypothetical or possibility of it. So the sky is purple. No, it's blue. Okay, that's, you would use ooh for that. Okay, just denies the thing. May denies the possibility of the thing. You know, can I fly? You know, under my own power, flapping my arms. You probably want to use the word may on that one, because it's like, nope, don't even think about it. Not even possible in any way, shape, or form. Okay? And if you tried it, you'd die. You know, go ahead and jump off a cliff, flap your arms really hard. You know, this isn't Bugs Bunny. It's not going to work. So, in other words, he's saying, don't even think about it. We're trying to find a way around it. Now, sometimes they're both used together. Really famous passage. Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? Ooh, may, is what it says in the Greek. Ooh, may. Nope. The thing itself, nope. And then he says, I'm going to emphasize something here. Don't even think about it. Not even possible in any way, shape, or form. The thing is impossible. Neither is any possibility. Don't think about it. So he stuck those together. In other words, he's saying, you know, in the most emphatic terms possible, you are not to continue in sin that grace may increase. Why would God do that? Because that's what people do. It's what people do. It's what's preached constantly behind pulpits all over the place. So I've had Gnosticism on the brain this week. So what that means is Gnosticism was a doctrine that was found 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th centuries. And it was the main competitor to the scriptures. Okay, there was a huge battle between it. So what Gnostics believed was that all flesh was evil and spirit was good. All right. Now, one of the ways that that manifested was you could just go ahead and sin and your spirit is pure. Okay, so, you know, I'm sinning, but my spirit is pure. Flesh is evil. It's doing what it's supposed to do. My spirit's pure. I'm thinking good thoughts while I'm sinning, so I'm doing okay. That's why we see all over the place, you know, the one who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous over in 1 John. Gospel of 1 John and the epistles of 1 John were written to combat Gnosticism because those were written later. But also you've got all kinds of places in Paul's writings and Luke's writings that are written to combat that Gnostic philosophy as well, because it was present even in the days of Paul. Okay, the seeds of it were. So what you see today, and this is going to be in my PA family camp message, what you see today in Christianity is a direct descendant of Gnosticism. Okay? And I've been going through the actual Gnostic literature. I've been going through a lot of early Christian literature, and I've been combining thoughts and quotes from all these different people to kind of prove that point out. And so I'm gonna be bringing that out and proving that out. So that's where my head's been at lately. And man, those Gnostics were weird, dude. They, especially these guys called Manichaeists, they believed, and most Gnostics believe this, that the material world was created by two demons having a relationship, and out comes all physical matter, as well as Adam and Eve. So Adam and Eve are actually descendants from demons, and therefore all physical matter and all people are evil. So that gives you a problem with Jesus, right? Was Jesus evil? Well, no. Gnostics believe that Jesus wasn't evil, so they had a problem with Jesus coming in the flesh. So they said, okay, how do we get around this? Well, Jesus didn't really come in the flesh. He only appeared to come in the flesh. You know, kind of looked like it, but didn't. That's why John especially emphasizes emphatically that Jesus physically resurrected from the dead. That's why he emphasizes the gospel, what happened with Thomas, you know, doubting Thomas is what we call him. That only appears in John, right? The reason he emphasizes Thomas is because the Gnostics emphasized Thomas as being an enlightened one because he was a doubter. And John cuts the legs out from under that and says, nope, he beheld the physically resurrected Christ, touched the physically resurrected Christ. So basically, you guys can't use him anymore. It's all these little cool little tidbits that you can see in Scripture when you recognize the Gnostics, of which there's a lot of stuff that I learned on that I didn't know. Anyway, so sometimes you put those two negations together, and it creates this emphatic negation. Here, where it says never take your own revenge, let's take a poll. I wasn't planning on doing this. Let's take a poll. Who thinks that Paul is using the word ooh there, which says let's just deny the thing completely? Or who thinks that he's using may, in other words, not even the possibility, don't even try to get around it? Who thinks it's the second one? Don't even try to get around it. Okay, who thinks it's the first one, the thing itself? Okay, it's actually the second one. Yeah, he uses the second one there. So he's denying the possibility of it and don't try to get around it, which actually makes some sense, doesn't it? Because if someone says, because we're going to talk about this, don't take your own revenge. Well, what if I do this over here? I'm not technically taking revenge, but I'm getting my licks in too. You know? See, we don't want to approach Christianity by a legalistic perspective that says, okay, I'm fulfilling the letter of Christianity, but I'm going around it, and I'm getting mine. You know? So, and it's first in word order in the verse to emphasize its importance. That's why it never, no, under no terms whatsoever are you to do this. So what are we never supposed to think about or try to get around? Avenge or vindicate ourselves. So in context with the other admonitions that we're seeing in this passage, he's referring to the concept of us being wronged, bad things happening to us, and going out and taking care of it on our own. That's what he's referencing. He says, don't do that. Don't do that. The root word for that word for revenge means to vindicate, retaliate, or punish. So notice, we're not here to retaliate or punish. So it's kind of hard to know then what that constitutes. What is that word really trying to get across? Because someone could say, you know, they do something with somebody like, oh, no, I wasn't trying to punish them. I was just trying to, you know, recoup, you know, trying to restore. You know, there's all different kinds of ways you can kind of go around it, right? So the word's only used a handful of times, so I thought it would be actually kind of good to go through how the word's used, because when you see the usage of it in the New Testament, it kind of actually brings it to the forefront in what it's talking about. So we're first going to go to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. I mean, does it mean that you can't engage in self-defense? Does it, since it's talking about vindicate, does it mean you can't explain yourself if you've been taken out of context or misunderstood? Does it permit somebody, you know, does it permit you to go after somebody legally and use the court systems? You know, does it prohibit you from going into the military and defending your country? Now, these are all real questions, aren't they? Especially the self-defense one. Am I allowed to engage in self-defense? Okay. These are all things we're going to be going over the next few weeks, specifically also taking a look at our role in government in Romans chapter 13. All right, so Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Now, he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. What's the purpose of the parable? Teaching them to pray and not lose heart. Saying, in a certain city, there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. Does that sound like a lot of judges, Jeremiah?
Yep.
Okay. He works with judges all the time. When we work out in the morning, sometimes he'd be like, ugh. And he's like, this one judge just doesn't get it. And I'm like, I'm so glad he's on the bench. If they can't figure out how to register for a conference, how can they adjudicate cases? Anyway, verse 3, that's questions I ask sometimes. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. That legal protection is that word for avenge, vindicate. Okay. For a while, he was unwilling, but afterwards he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? He's using the legal system here. He's using a parable about a lady going to a judge and the judge giving her legal protection. And the purpose of that was to say, who should we go to for that kind of protection? Who should the Christian go to? The Lord, who cry out to him day and night, is the point of the whole thing. See, the point is that God doesn't necessarily want the Christian to go to the courts before going to him. So what I would say is this. The Christian needs to be very careful about, and I'm going to use this word specifically, about civilly using the legal system. Very careful. Criminally, that's a whole different story. That's why that's there. That's why Romans 13 says that the government bears the sword. A criminal charge is a whole different ballgame than a civil thing. Whole different ballgame. As a matter of fact, God addresses the civil thing. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. There are some people that like to make 1 Corinthians 6 about the criminal system, that if a Christian does something illegal, that, you know, we don't do anything about it. Completely and utterly reject that premise. Because that's not what he's talking about here at all. Now, there needs to be wisdom in that regard, but verse 1, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 1. Does any one of you, when he has a case against his neighbor, dare to go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? So obviously when he's talking about his neighbor there, and this is going to become clear here in a little bit, he's talking about two Christians. He's talking about two Christians. He says in verse 2, or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? If the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more matters of this life? So if you have law courts dealing with matters of this life, do you appoint them as judges who are of no account in the church or in the church? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not among you one wise man who will be able to decide between his brethren? But brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. So notice he's saying brother going to law with brother before unbelievers. So the civil, if there's any civil issues in the church, and he's going to tell us here that they are civil. If there are any civil issues in the church, those things should be decided in the church. But I've actually heard of Christians suing Christians. What's that? So let's approach this from a legal perspective. So let's say you've got a person who's a Christian, somebody who thinks they're a Christian but not, you know, like somebody out there in the world who's part of a denomination that's not a Christian. We could say, well, hey, they're not a Christian, so I can sue them. But what's the point of what Paul's making here? Is it about the fact of the matter that brother is suing brother? Yes, it's part of it. But also, he's talking about the fact that the world is looking at that and seeing a problem. See, me personally, if there's like a Catholic and they've defrauded me somehow, I'm not going to bring that person to court. Because the court's going to look at that as two people of faith going after each other. And that's what God's actually trying to avoid. I know that person's not a brother. But I'm not going to go after him. Because of the witness that it would be to the world. How would they perceive it? Because look at what he says in verse 7. Actually, then, it is already a defeat for you that you have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? On the contrary, you yourselves wrong and defraud. You do this even to your brethren. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? That's the point. I'm not saying you can't use the legal system. That's not what Paul's saying. Paul's saying you got to be careful. You got to be careful. Now, there's all kinds of ways that you can work to get fair settlements on things. I mean, like, if you're in a car accident, that's why insurances exist, right? That's why you have insurance. That's why other people have insurance. It's a totally different set of rules going on there. Okay? That's more of a fair exchange of things. And that's why people have liability coverage and comprehensive coverage and all those types of things. I'm not talking about insurances. Okay? The point that I'm making here as far as the legal system goes is let's just be careful and before we just say, I'm going to get mine, they took it, I'm going to go get it, let's ask ourselves the question, what are the spiritual ramifications of these courses of action first before we actually do them? How would these things be interpreted by the world? And first off, is this person a brother of Christ or a sister in Christ? If yes, that's just out of the question. You have to really figure out how you're gonna get around this one, right? And I'm not saying anybody's trying to get around it. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying these principles right here, they're pretty clear. But outside the church, we still have to ask the question: How is this going to be perceived? They're there for your remedy. And I'm not saying you should never use them. Just saying, we got to ask ourselves some questions first, don't we? Is this wise? Is this prudent? Not a problem. I mean, I've one time in a business situation, I looked into an attorney to go after someone who made certain promises contractually and cost me a lot of money by not fulfilling those contractual obligations. Never proceeded with it, but I had a case. And I'm just like, I'm just gonna let it go. It's not worth it. But it was like high six figures, what they cost me. Just not worth it. Not worth it. Could I have used the money? Yeah, could have. Can anybody use high six figures? Yeah, everybody can use high six figures worth of money, right? But it's something I had worked for really hard for years. And just, they made promises. The amount of time went by. That amount of money went gone. Okay. So I understand the dilemma that you have if this applies to you or if this is going to apply to you. I've been there. I understand it. Just saying, let's be careful on the civil side. Criminal side, it's a whole different ballgame. It's a whole different ballgame. You got somebody that's hurting somebody else. They're doing so illegally, and they've broken criminal law. Yeah. There still needs to be some wisdom there, done the right way. But that criminal system exists for that point. Let's head over to... Oh, did I write the wrong one down here? Hold on. Yep, I did. Let's go to Revelation chapter 6. This one might actually be a three-parter. I thought it was going to be a two. Revelation chapter 6. Is it wrong? Here's I guess maybe a bigger question. Is it wrong to want to be avenged? Is it wrong to have that mindset? They hurt me. I want some satisfaction. Well, Revelation chapter 6. Let's look at verse number 9. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. And then let's head over to Revelation 18. in verse 24. So it's talking about Babylon, Revelation 18, 24. And it says, "In her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who had been slain on the earth. After these things, I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, 'Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God, because his judgments are true and righteous, for he has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her immorality, and he has avenged the blood of his bondservants on her.'" So under the altar, you got the souls or the spirits of those who had the souls of those who had been slain. Souls of those who had been slain for their testimony. And they asked the question, how long until our blood is avenged by those who are on the earth? Notice what was not told to them. Notice it didn't say, how dare you, you should repent. You should never even want to have any vengeance or justice. That was not said to them. It said, wait. Wait just a little longer. And then when we get to chapter 19, the judgment's poured out. And notice what it says there in the beginning of verse 1. Hallelujah. Praising the Lord for that judgment. Nothing wrong with that. See, there is something in mankind, in humanity, that desires justice. When we see injustice, it bothers us, doesn't it? It bothers us greatly. There's nothing wrong with it. Now, but let's put this in context. Let's go back to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. So Stephen gives his defense. They get angry. They take him out and stone him, right? They kill him. And look at verse 58. It says, "When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him, and the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Then they went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' Having said this, he fell asleep." He died. So here's Stephen saying, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Last words. Kind of emulating some of the last words of Jesus Christ on the cross, right? "Father, forgive them." But guess who one of the people under the altar in Revelation chapter 6 is? Stephen. Asking the question, how long before you avenge our blood from those who dwell upon the earth? He's one of those guys under that altar. He's the first martyr from Christianity. "Lord, do not hold the sin against them. How long before you avenge our blood?" You see, here's the difference. While we're here on this earth, yes, we have the desire for justice. But our primary motivation, as long as there's air in our lungs, is for people to be reconciled to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's a better way to get folks to that point? God, he's going to get you for what you're doing to me. Or is it, "Lord, forgive them"? What's the better way to approach that? Now, Stephen's, he's dead. He's with the Lord now. The only thing left for him is the final judgment. So guess where he's at? There comes a time when judgment needs to be handled. And it's not for the weak. And the other aspect is, we actually don't just sit back and watch the Lord do this. Okay, we're going to end in Malachi chapter 4. We're going to stop here at this particular section and pick up more next time. Malachi chapter 4. God has placed inside of mankind the desire for justice. And the reason he's telling us to hold off is because now we're in a dispensation of grace, and that whole concept is designed to bring people to him. It doesn't mean we don't talk about the judgment to come. Paul, when he was before Felix, I believe, he was talking about righteousness and the judgment to come, and he got really uncomfortable with that conversation. So this is part of the preaching of the gospel. But as far as we're concerned, we're not about out there poking our fingers in people's chests saying, God's going to get you for what you're doing to me. That's not what this is about. We want to have that legacy of forgiveness. But here's the other side of it. If people choose to forsake that forgiveness and that opportunity for grace, Malachi chapter 4, verse 1. For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. Boy, that's a pretty picture, isn't it? Like a calf jumping around, you know, not knowing nothing, just being happy, right? For what purpose? Verse 3, you will tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day which I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts. Like calves from a stall, the wicked, boom, 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 treading them down. We take part in the judgment, folks. We take part in the judgment. That's how it works. So, yeah. You know why God says never pay back or never seek your own revenge? Leave room for the vengeance of God? Well, we'll talk a whole lot more about this next week. Because his judgment's going to be perfect, and you're going to participate. But right now, we want everybody possible to avoid that. Everybody possible. But if they choose no to the grace of God, this sounds harsh, but they deserve what's coming for them. They do. When you recognize how much you've hurt God, the sinful people that humanity is, and that God has given you a free way out by putting our sin on his son and causing the things to happen to Jesus that happened to him, and you just say, no, I don't want it. With our last dying breath, it's forgiveness. But after that, score's got to be settled. So, hopefully that wasn't totally confusing. We're going to tie up a lot of loose ends next week and lay off on a lot of things or lay on a lot of things that might be questions. But you know, this concept of where do we go with this? You know, kind of a real important thing. So how do we handle ourselves in this regard? So we'll go ahead and close with a word of prayer and then we'll be done for today. Heavenly Father, we do thank you. We praise you, Father, for the grace that you've given us. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to have a part in the restoration of souls to you. We love people, Father, and we want them to be restored. We want them to be redeemed. We want them to be forgiven because we know the terrifying expectation of the judgment that is to come. And we don't want people to be in that. But Father, we're also ready when you are. to bring about your justice upon the earth. There's a lot of evil that's been done to a lot of righteous people on the face of this earth. Horrible, horrible things. But Father, help us to bring more people into that camp of the righteous with every fiber of our being. We love you, Lord God, and thank you for this ministry of reconciliation. It's in your Son's name that I pray. Amen.